This world that we live in, this world is a mess. And the examples supporting such a statement are more than I could go through this morning. But we can name some of the obvious ones. The world is a mess. There are bloody civil wars persisting in Syria and Iraq. The war in Afghanistan continues to claim thousands of lives each and every year. And just in 2017 alone, there have been deadly acts of terrorism committed in Paris, London, Brussels, Barcelona, and Stockholm, just to name a few of them. This morning, we are still reeling from the news of a mass shooting in Las Vegas that claimed the lives of 58 concert goers and wounded hundreds more. The world we live in is a mess. The world we live in is a mess, but God has a plan. And this is precisely Isaiah's message in chapter 41. The world is a mess, but there is reason to have hope. And so Isaiah brings a message of hope to his generation. And Isaiah's message of hope continues to be relevant in our day. If your Bibles are open, and I'd certainly encourage that, I always want you to be able to verify that what I am saying from this pulpit can be confirmed by the Word of God. Isaiah begins in chapter 41 with a kind of courtroom scene where the people of the nations are invited to hear and to gather so that they may hear the Lord's judgment. And the issue at hand in this section is the question of who rules the world? Who rules the world? God's people have watched nations wage war against one another. God's people know what it is like to be displaced by war and to live in exile. God's people know what it is like to have their lives turned upside down by adversity. And these things beg a natural question. Just who is in charge here? Perhaps you have found yourself in recent days, in recent months, asking the very same question. You hear the news, North Korea threatens the United States with acts of war, and the United States returns volley. Russia lurks in the background, threatening surrounding nations. Iran continues to build their arsenal. Terrorism is rearing its ugly head with increasing frequency. It is natural to ask, why are these things happening? Why are these things taking place? Who is in charge here? In Isaiah 41, the Lord appears not only as the judge, but he appears in this courtroom scene also as a litigator. And as a litigator, the Lord asks a series of questions. He asks in verse 2, who tramples kings underfoot? Who makes them like dust? He then goes on to ask, who is responsible for the rise and the fall of each succeeding generation? And then comes the answer in verse 4, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. Who rules the world? God rules the world. The Lord rules. And if that is true, if it is true that God rules the world, then a new question should logically follow. What is my relationship with this God who rules the world? What is my relationship with this God who rules the world? Because if the God of the Bible is indeed sovereign over all the affairs of this world, then our relationship to Him is of paramount importance. When we look at verse 8 and following, we see it is the relationship that God has with Israel which is the sole basis of their confidence and hope. Let's look at it again. The Lord says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." There is a phrase that is as common in the Bahamas as it is in Canada. I heard this phrase as recently as last week when a friend of mine was providing me with some counsel. I was reminded of this proverb, not a biblical proverb, but a proverb by a friend. He said to me, "It's not important what you know. It's important who you know. It's not important what you know. It's important who you know." Who you know matters. And so whether or not you know the one who rules the world matters. Whether or not you have a personal relationship with the King of Kings matters. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." The Jews living in exile had a covenant with God. They had a formal relationship with God who rules the world. Their connection to God was through Abraham, God's friend. And this relationship entitled Israel to certain benefits and provisions. Now, before we look at what those provisions were, we would be wise to return to the question of our own connection and relationship to God. What is needed for the provisions promised to Israel to be made available to you and to me? Because we're reading this, and God's promising the people of Israel a number of things. And so we want to ask the question, what do we need to do to get the things that they get, the things that they received? Well, for that we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. You can go there if you like, but I'll make sure I put the relevant material up on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The English Standard Version introduces Peter's greeting this way. Peter says, "To those who are elect exiles," to those who are elect exiles. The New American Standard Version puts it slightly differently, "To those who reside as aliens who are chosen." So we see that in Isaiah's day, God had a chosen people who were the offspring of Abraham, his friend. And in Peter's day, subsequent to the earthly ministry of Jesus, there is a new covenant for God's people. Inclusion in this new covenant, however, is not related at all to a person's ethnicity. Peter tells us in verse 2 that inclusion in the new covenant is according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled by His blood. Now, if your Bibles are open to 1 Peter 1, 2, well, it doesn't need to be. I think it's up there. There it is. I could give an entire sermon on each of the four statements in that verse. Each statement represents a very important layer of our relationship with God. And by the way, you have all aspects of the Trinity in there. You have the Father and His foreknowledge. You have the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You have the atoning work of Jesus' blood. You have the entire Trinity involved in our redemption there. But for the purpose of wanting to return to Isaiah 41, let me just summarize 1 Peter 1 verse 2 in the briefest of ways. There are things that God does, and that there are things that we are responsible for. There are things that God does, and there are things that we are responsible for. Now, that does not mean that our salvation is a collaborative work. I'm not saying that God does some things and we do some things and the sum of those efforts is our salvation. That's not what I'm saying. The work of salvation is not a collaboration between God and man. What it means, what I mean, what I think 1 Peter is getting at, is that if God does some things in the invisible realm, If His foreknowledge is at work, if His electing power is at work, if the sanctifying power of the Spirit is at work, if the blood of Christ is being applied, if there are things being done to us in the invisible realm, it logically follows that there will be evidence of this work in the visible realm. There'll be evidence of God's working. That is to say, if God has chosen you, if you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit, if you have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus, the evidence is that you will become a person who obeys Jesus Christ. Our obedience does not gain us entry in the covenant. Our obedience is not the ground of our salvation. But our obedience provides evidence that we are among those whom God has chosen to be His people for today. This leads us back to Isaiah 41, where the benefits of being among God's chosen are detailed. So, in Isaiah's day, God's chosen were those in the covenant that God made with Israel through Abraham, His friend. In our day, we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and the sprinkling atonement of Jesus Christ. So what are the benefits? What were the benefits for the people in Isaiah's day, and what are the benefits for us today in 2017? The most obvious benefit of being chosen is that it puts us in a relationship with the God who rules the world. That's a huge one. If we're among God's chosen, we're in relationship with the one who rules the world. And then look at verse 9, where the Lord says, "You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off." See, there's two parts of this. There's a receiving in, and there's also a rejecting, a casting off, if you will. And what should fill us with utter dread, what should terrify us to the core, is the prospect that it is possible for a human being to be cast off by God. That we could be rejected by the one who rules the world. This is an important consideration given all the things that are said in Isaiah 41. See, what are the Israelites worried about? Are they worried about being cast off by the Lord? Well, actually, they were more worried about the treachery of the nations. They were more worried about the threats being made to their temporal safety. They were more concerned with rulers who had ill intentions towards them. God essentially responds to them by saying, "Never mind them. Never mind them. They are like dust to me." Similarly, friends, this is important for our day. as we consider all that's going on, this is important. Our greatest fear ought not to be the prospect of war. It ought not to be the threat of terrorism. It ought not to be the reality of corruption. The worst thing imaginable are none of those things. The worst thing imaginable is to be cast off and rejected by the God who rules the world. If you're counted among God's chosen, if you belong to the new covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus, then God promises to never leave you and to never forsake you. If you are among God's chosen today, then the promise stated in Isaiah 41:10 is for you. It applies to your situation. It applies to your life. And it doesn't get any more heartening than this. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I am certain, even though I may not know you well, some of you I may not know at all, I am nevertheless certain that every person in this room is familiar with adversity. You are familiar with trouble. You know what it's like to find yourself in a vulnerable predicament. You know what it is like to struggle and what it is like to suffer. And during those times, you have likely had, I hope you have had, someone who came alongside of you. Perhaps it was your spouse, perhaps it was a dear friend, perhaps it was a colleague, but you had someone you know come alongside you and comfort you, saying something like this: "Don't worry, I've got your back. We're going to get through this together." Friends, this is the best paraphrase I can think of for Isaiah 41, verse 10. I hear God saying to His covenant people, "Don't worry. I've got your back. And we'll get through this together." If you are among God's people, if you are in Christ, you have an ever-present, all-powerful advocate who promises to never leave your side and to always have your back. It's worth emphasizing the context from which these promises emerge. Remember, God is speaking to Israelites living in exile. God is speaking to Israelites who are suffering terribly under a ruthless regime. And then you turn to Peter and you find that his letters are also similarly addressing persons who are living in exile, displaced from their homes, facing fierce persecution as Christians. It would be a mistake. It would be a mistake to think that our being in relationship with God will exempt us from trouble. And it's a mistake, I'm afraid, that many Christian ministries make. It's called the prosperity gospel. It's called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. These ministries say that if you're thinking rightly, if you're living rightly, and you're in relationship with God, you get a pass on suffering. You get a pass on hardship. Preachers within this movement often frame sickness and hardship as your fault. It's your fault for thinking wrong things. And I didn't want to just generalize. I didn't want to create a straw man. So I went wading through some of the online material that come out of these ministries. And some of you may be thinking, why are you doing this? You're talking about Isaiah 41. Why this digression to talk about the prosperity gospel? Because the prosperity gospel is alive and well in this country, and it is dangerous. I was reading the sermon notes of a well-known preacher from this movement, and here is what he says, word for word. Life the way God envisions it is full of vigor and perfect health. When we know His promises to us concerning this, we don't have to settle for anything less than perfect health. The same preacher in a different sermon says this, what we think and meditate on can either help keep us healthy or can make us sick. God wants the best for us, and agreeing with His word keeps us in good health. Agreeing with His word keeps us in good health. Regrettably, this branch of teaching asserts that if you are living rightly, if you are thinking properly, then no harm will come your way. No sickness, no financial adversity, no difficulties at all. This is not simply unfounded. This is not simply unbiblical. This is extremely dangerous. We look at Isaiah 41. God, through Isaiah, is not saying bad things won't happen to you. What He's saying is that the bad things don't win. The bad things don't carry the day. The bad things don't get the last word in your life. Well, there may be times, there may be occasions where God puts a hedge of protection around us, where He spares us some kind of harm or sickness or suffering. While He may do this in His mercy, there's no promise of this. There's no promise of exemption from trouble. And the very context of our passage makes this clear. The promise of God's presence, the promise of God's strength, the promise of God's help is for those who are currently in trouble. It's not a hypothetical scenario, but it's an actual scenario for the people of Isaiah's day and for the people in Peter's day and for us today. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. We are not promised an exemption from trouble. The world we live in is a mess. But God has a plan. And ultimately, God's purposes and God's plans will prevail. The consistent message in Isaiah is that indeed God rules the world. Our God rules the world. God rules the world, and no power and no nation can thwart His plans. So the question that remains is, are you living in step with God's purposes? Or are you fighting against them? Are you walking in step? Are you in concert with the Lord's plans? Or are you fighting them? Are you like Jonah? God says, go to Nineveh. And he wants to go to Tarshish. God wants him to minister to a people in need. And Jonah is on a ship going the other way. Is your life in step with God's purposes? Or to put it another way, Do you stand with the God who rules the world? I don't know what your school days were like, but when I was a kid growing up, there always seemed to be a lot of fights in the schoolyard. I don't know, are things better today? I don't know. It's been a long time since I hung out in the schoolyard. And I was one of those, believe it or not, who used to run on with my mouth a little bit, and I'd get myself into a little bit of trouble. And so the schoolyard could be a very unpleasant environment for me when I was much younger. But I learned something. I just had to make sure I found the biggest kid in the schoolyard, and I made sure I was his friend. It was great. I could run on my mouth. I could say all kinds of crazy things. But as long as I stood with this strong young lad, I would be all right. I'm not saying, well, go do whatever you want. You're with the Lord. That's not... Every analogy breaks down, and that's where this one does. What I'm asking is, are you standing with the strong man? Are you standing with the God who rules the world? Are you standing with the one who is in charge of all things? Are you connected to Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords? Because if you stand with Him, you have nothing to worry about. Trouble may come. Bad things may happen. But His promise is sure. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will cause you to stand. He will uphold you with His righteous hand. And He will do this because you are His. He will do this because He has chosen you. You belong to Him. Fear not, my friends. The God of this universe has your back. The God of the universe will never leave your side. Stand with Him. In Jesus' name. Amen.